We are in Matthew's Gospel, as most of you know that. Matthew chapter 13. Did I say Matthew 13? We're moving. 13. I mean, we are trucking along here. We're actually starting a four-part study this morning entitled Self-Examination. I don't know what you think when you hear that. You're like, the next few weeks I might be missing from church. You know, self-examination. I told Kathy, who was on the projector this morning, the title, she says, ooh, I don't know if I want to hear that. I think that echoes many of our thoughts when we first think of that. You know, do we need to go deep? You know, do we need to do that? But you know, the Word of God is clear that it is a very healthy thing for us to just to go deeper into the Word and to examine the Word in light of where our heart is. And that's what we want to do. Many of you are familiar with the parable of the sower. And that's what we're here looking at. And we're going to look at all four different soils. You've heard me say it before, and we covered this on Wednesday nights. We went through it verse by verse. So we're certainly not going to do that here in extensively. But we're going to take each soil, there's four of them, and we're going to look at them. We're going to look at them in a little different light than traditionally you would when you approach this passage. And that is, we're going to look at them not just for the gospel going out in an unbeliever's heart and the Word touching it, but as a believer. This morning, as we're here, I think that God has so much application for us as we examine our own hearts in the area of the parable of the sower. And it could probably better call it the parable of the soils, because it is those four different types of soil. And I would go out on a limb, and I don't think I'm really far out on a limb when I say this, is that every one of us right now have all four of these soils somewhere in our lives, in our hearts, dealing with the Word of God. Meaning this, some of us have what is the good, fertile soil in our hearts, in areas of our hearts, in certain, if you would, topics, certain, you know, categories, if you would, of our lives. Maybe it's evangelism, we're good there. Maybe it's prayer, we're good there. Maybe it's reading the Word, we're good there. Maybe it's giving, we're good there. Maybe, you know, it's forgiveness, we're good there. Loving people, unity. And we could just go down the list of all the characters of what we are to be as Christians in our hearts and the approach we're to take. But there are then other areas of our heart that though we might be strong on one point, that we are weak on the other. And just real briefly, as you look at these different soils here that Jesus lays out, notice what Jesus says there in verse 3. It says, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, first soil, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Verse 5, some fell on stony places, which is the second soil, the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, and they and because they had no earth, no depth of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So there's the third soil there, or the second soil there. And the third, verse 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. So the third one, the thorny ground, the rocky ground, the wayside. And then verse 8, but others fell on the good ground, yielded crops, and some a hundredfold, 60, and 30-fold. And Jesus simply says, those who have an ear to hear, let him hear. So he's sharing this. Now he's going to interpret it for us, which is really great. So we don't have to depend on me trying to interpret it for you and telling you, you know, going through all my, you know, analogies and allegories here this morning of these different things. Verse 18, he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. So there's an interpretation for the first soil. Second one, verse 20, but he who receives a seed on stony places, That is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So there's the interpretation of the stony place. Now he who receives a seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, 60, and 30. And so Jesus breaks this down. He illustrates this. And this is what he says. He says the seed is the word of God. Now, it's important for us to look at this. The word of God is important. The word of God is perfect. The seed isn't flawed. Where the flaw lies, the reason that the seed isn't producing the fruit that it should produce is the different soil it lands on. And so we're going to take the next few weeks and look at these four different soils, four different areas of our hearts where God's word comes and lands on and is planted in, and how we respond. Obviously, our goal is to have our entirety of our lives, entirety of our hearts, because Jesus makes clear that the soil is the heart here in this interpretation. The entirety of our heart is good ground. What I'm suggesting to us this morning is that there are areas of our heart that are not good ground, where there might be areas of our heart that are good ground. Now, Jesus, in its direct and most strictest interpretation and context, Jesus here is speaking about salvation. He's sharing when the gospel goes out, people that get saved are really only those that have the fertile ground. They're the ones that last, or the ones that remain. What I'm saying is that there's the application for us in the area as a Christian of all of these soils and how we receive the word. Listen, we receive the word a lot, don't we? I take it you guys are in the word, and I hope you are, and if you're not, we'll be encouraging you to do that. But you're in the word, and that we're here at church and most of our service. I mean, we worship the Lord and we study the Bible. That's what we do here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, right? And even our, you know, youth ministries do that. Our children's ministries do that. Our men's ministry, our women's ministry. We have, you know, schools of discipleship and ministry. That's what we do. We pray, we study, we fellowship, you know, we worship. This is what we do. And so we're around the Word all so much. And I think it'd be very advantageous for us to know that my heart is a heart in all areas of my life that is good soil. And I suggest to you, and this is part of what it means to grow in Christ or to be sanctified, is that our hearts all represent one of these soils at some time or the other. And again, in one area, I might have good soil. In another area, I might have the wayside. And so we're going to break this down this morning and look at the first soil here, which is the wayside, as we do that. You might say, though, self-examination. You know, is that really biblical? Is that something that God wants us to do? I mean, you know, to examine ourselves? And the answer is, well, yeah. I mean, hopefully it is, or I'm a heretic, right? Because I'm saying we should do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this. And this is a verse God reminds me of often. Examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, and do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Now, clearly, Paul, in the context here, is speaking about whether you're in the faith. And he goes on to say, but he's talking to the church. And he goes on to say, here, test yourself. He says, do you not know yourself? Do you know yourself? Now, what's interesting here is in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks to the believers, not necessarily test yourself to see if you're in the faith, but examine yourself to see where you are in your faith, in your walk with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 28, it says, but let us examine ourselves, and so let us eat of the bread and drink of the cup. what is Paul there? The context there, 1 Corinthians 11, maybe you are familiar with that, where Paul is speaking there about communion. And the purpose of communion is as we come to communion, we pause, we think, we pray, we examine ourselves. Where am I today with the Lord? In light of the cross, in light of the gospel. And it's a good thing to do. Why do I need to examine my heart? I need to examine my heart because my heart is deceitful. And if I don't examine myself, I can easily be deceived. And that's exactly what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Most of us are familiar with it. I know I certainly quote it often. But Jeremiah 17 says this, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Well, wait a second. If my heart is deceitful above all things, then I probably need to give some attention to that, lest I be deceived. Now, notice it says the heart, because Jesus is talking about the heart. The soils represent the heart. My heart can deceive me. In fact, Jeremiah says it's deceitful above all things, not above some things, not deceitful, but it's above everything else. My heart can easily deceive me. He goes on to say, and desperately wicked. Oh, great news, you know. You have a deceitful heart above all things. And by the way, it's desperately wicked. Wow. He says, who can know it? And then he goes on in verse 10 of Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart and try the mind, even to give to every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing. We need to examine our hearts. And we need to do it with the Word of God. That's our examiner, the Word of God. And I want to make sure that I'm in a place where I am receiving the Word of God. And I am not the stony ground. I'm not the wayside. I'm not the seed amongst the thorns. But my heart is just open. And we call it surrendered, you know, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is important for us to give some attention to our hearts. You know, as you get older, you realize that it's important for you to visit your doctor, to get your checkups. Why? Because now, and I don't know many people that like to get checkups. You know, I'm going to go get a full physical. I mean, you know, I'm the kind of guy that would just put that off until I'm almost dead. Well, there's a problem with that, isn't there? The problem is you're almost dead, and they can't help you because you didn't want to know, or you didn't want to go through the process of finding out what was wrong, or if there was even anything wrong. It wasn't like, you know, oh no, I've got all these problems, but I'm just going to go find out. I'm going to let them probe me and poke me and do some research on me to see if I'm okay. And this is not an enjoyable experience. And so it is with the heart. It's easy to ignore, but what happens if you don't? It's sick. It's weak. And it's not what it can be. It's not what God intended it to be. And there's spiritual sickness within the heart because it's been ignored. It's been neglected. Proverbs chapter 4. I want to read to you. Please turn there with me in your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 addresses the heart and how we ought to give some attention to it. Proverbs chapter 4, if you're taking notes, write down verses 20 through 27 and let me read. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Again, the word of God and the heart. He says, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. They are life to those who find them. And key in on verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. That's what we're doing. When we examine ourselves, we are keeping our heart with all diligence, because out of it springs the issues of life. Meaning, wherever my heart is, it will affect my life. If my heart is healthy, I'll have a healthy life. And we're speaking, obviously, spiritually. He goes on, though, listen, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. That's not only like you might have a deceitful mouth, but don't be around those that have it. Don't be around the perversity. Keep your heart with all diligence. Let your eyes, verse 25, look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. I love that. Just stay on course. Listen to what he says there in verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet. Ponder. Think about where you are and where you're going. Examine yourself. That's what he's saying. And so as we examine ourselves in light of the parable of the sower, I think that there will be a ton of revelation for us to look at. And you can just turn back there to Matthew with me. And so we want to look at this. Now, we're just going to look at the soil there of the wayside. Now, the picture in our minds, and I know probably I have a more illustrated picture in my mind because I've been to the Galilee, and I've been around some of the farms there, and I've seen this actually. Okay, what goes on there is that there in Israel is a very rocky place. In fact, it's not just having rocks in the soil, but some of it has bedrock under the soil. We'll get to that, to the stony place. And there's a thin layer of dirt on top of it. And then there are the areas where there's thorns, weeds. And then there's where the farmers really tilled the ground well, cleaned the soil well, and it's good ground. But then there's the wayside. The wayside is the pathway. In fact, Luke's account of this in Luke chapter 8, he says that the seed is thrown onto the wayside and people trample it down. They walk over it. And then here the picture is the birds of the air. They come. And they're able easily to see the seed right there on the pathway. They take it away. Now, Jesus' interpretation is that here that the devil is the picture of that bird, and he comes and he steals it away. And so this is what we see. So there's the pathway, and this is what Jesus says. Verse 4, as he sows, some seed falls by the wayside, and the birds of the air devour it. Look at verse 19 with me, Jesus' interpretation of this. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom... So the seed's the word, and does not understand it. Note that phrase. That's very important to where we want to go this morning. And does not understand it. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away the seed, what is sown in his heart. So notice Jesus clearly is referring to the heart, and this is the seed that falls on the wayside. And so Jesus says here, basically, that the word of God is given to you, and where your heart is like the wayside, it's hard. That's what the wayside is. It's a hard heart. Now, as I said already, but I want to emphasize this. There are areas of your heart that are soft. And I just assume that, you know. But there are areas of your heart that is hard. Maybe it's an area where there's been a lot of traffic. You see, the wayside has a lot of traffic, maybe a lot of trials, a lot of pain. And there's a certain areas we might call it in another context calloused. You have a calloused heart and you're hurting. And maybe it's an area of, let's say, unforgiveness because you've had a lot of sin against you. But in other areas, you're very loving. But in this area, you're not. And so this is what we want to examine this morning. Do I have any part of my life that I'm hard-hearted? And when the word, now listen, this is important. When the word comes to a hard heart, when maybe that area, that issue, that topic is brought up, it bounces right off. Satan steals it because you don't understand it. This is what Jesus is saying. There's no conviction even. There's nothing there. You're just hard-hearted in that area. Now, I have no question in my mind that there are areas in my life that I'm hard-hearted towards. I don't know what areas those might be, though. I can assume some of them. I mean, I'm a guy of a lot of sin. I don't know about you guys. But as I get down and start examining and get in the Word, don't think, you know, because I read my Bible and I study and I teach it, that, you know, I'm, you know, real holy. All I know is, wow, the more I read it, the more I study it, the more revealing it is of who I am. I'm scared to death. Thankful for the cross. There's no doubt about it. But reading the Bible doesn't necessarily make you holy. It shows you how unholy you are. And there are areas, I mean, I've gone on in my walk with the Lord for years thinking I'm all good in this area. No conviction, someone teaches on it, I hear a message on it, I read something, I'm I'm good. And all along, I'm hard-hearted, and I don't understand that. Notice Jesus says, you don't understand. It's they don't have understanding, and Satan comes, and before I can even think about it, it's gone. Satan takes, gone. And it's just kind of like it goes over my head. It's a blind spot in my life. We have those, church. We have those areas of our lives where we think we're fine. It's called deception. That's what sin does. Listen, when you came to Christ, it wasn't like all of a sudden all of your heart just got tilled and everything was perfectly soft and open. There wasn't a weed left, no rocks in there. There's nothing there. You're just holy. No, that's what we call sanctification. If anything, my heart is like God's garden and He's tilling and working. But you know what? Sometimes I go, hey, leave that part alone. We're good over there. We need some pathway, some wayside. No, leave those thorns over there. We like those. And, you know, He's coming in with the plow, and He's trying to break things up. Hosea says it this way, a prophet of God, Hosea 10, verse 12. He says, sow for yourself righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He rains righteousness on you. Break up the fallow ground. That hard heart, that fallow area of your heart. And that's what I believe that the Lord wants us to do is examine. Do you, do I, have any area in our heart that we are hard in and that we don't even realize it? We don't understand. And the answer to the question is yes. No question about it. And if, you know, you battle that and fight with that, then you're really hard-hearted. And so, Lord, so our prayer going into this, obviously I'm not just going to tell you this morning you're a hard-hearted group of people and send you on your way, you know? I mean, but the goal is to get us to be aware of that and to begin to pray. God, show me where I'm hard-hearted. God, reveal that to me. And the Lord, no question, will. Maybe you've said things like this. I'm not getting much out of the Word right now. Or, I don't get fed anymore. That is an indication that your heart is hard. You're not getting much out of the Word. The Word can't get in you, hit you. The birds of the air take it. Satan steals it before you ever get it. You see, someone who has this condition is someone who lacks a hunger for the Word of God. If that's you this morning, the issue is not that the Word of God isn't living, but that your heart is hard. You're not receiving things. Maybe Bible study has become boring to you. It's an indication that your heart is hard. That church is kind of take it or leave it. You see, where there is fertile soil, it is longing to receive the seed, and that seed is life. And that seed is growing, and there is life there. And this is revival. You know that you're in the midst of revival when you are hungry for the things of God. You're longing. You want to be with the people of God. You love to be in, you know, church and worshiping the Lord. I mean, then you're really worshiping. You're not singing, you know, some songs. I mean, you're worshiping the Lord. This is the place we want to be. You know, the Word comes out, and you're just like, yes, you're ready. You're excited. You're learning. You're growing. Areas of your life where you lack understanding. Now I know there's areas of our lives for all of us that we lack understanding somewhere. I know for me, maybe you read a verse, you go, I don't understand that. Listen, as you seek the Lord and God softens your heart, you're going to begin to understand things more and more and more and more. That's just part of growing in the Lord. And those of us that have walked with God for some time, we know that to be true. This hard heart. What is a hard heart biblically? Well, Jesus, He gives us an indication here in Matthew chapter 13, there in verses 14 and 15. Look at it with me. He says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing they will hear and not understand. Note the word understand again. So hearing they will hear and not understand. And seeing they will see and not perceive. Notice again, you can't see what's in front of you. The heart of this people has grown dull. Look at verse 15. The heart of this people has grown dull. This is a hard heart. The dullness of heart. Their eyes, or their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Obviously, Isaiah and Jesus are speaking about spiritually here. Their eyes. Notice they've closed them. It's not God didn't close them. Someone else didn't, but they closed them. We're going to see that we can harden our hearts. And God tells us, don't harden your heart. He says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should, here it is again, understand. Now remember verse 19, he says that the seed here, it goes as the word of the kingdom, but they don't understand it that goes on the wayside. So that's very important. He says, lest they understand with their hearts, notice with their heart, and turn so that I should heal them. What he's saying is that when the word of God goes out, there, when you understand, it means you're convicted. And that you turn from your sin because God wants to heal you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that encouraging? God wants to heal you and me of our sins. But I've got to be able to see my sin before God can heal me. I've got to be able to understand that I'm in sin so that I can turn and be healed. But there's that dullness of heart. We looked at that word dullness in the first of the year. We looked at the book of Hebrews. We talked about kind of the vision for this year is just, you know, seeking the Lord and really drawing closer to God. And those warnings in the book of Hebrews. And that third warning in Hebrews, it comes up in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. And there in verse 11, it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Listen to this. Since you have become dull of hearing. There's this, that same word, dull of hearing. Their hearts have grown dull, Jesus says here, Isaiah declared. There in the author of Hebrews, he says, the problem is not that we can't teach it. That's what he's saying. He's saying we have many things to say to you, but you can't understand it. Why? Because they're hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. They weren't hard to explain when you're not dull of hearing. When your heart is soft, when your heart is not hard, you can understand this. But when your heart is hard, you can't understand it. The hardness of heart and understanding, they tie together. I mean, Jesus made clear reference to that in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 6, if you're taking notes, just jot these down. I won't go into them in depth. But Mark 6, verse 52, and Mark 8, verse 17, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, or Matthew records that they have not understood about the loaves because of their hardness of heart. They didn't get what Jesus was trying to teach them through the miracles because of their hardness of heart. And then Jesus makes a comment to them in Mark chapter 8 about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. He warns them of the leaven, and they're tripping out. They're on a boat with them, and they're like, we only brought one loaf, and maybe he's rebuking us because we forgot to bring the bread. And Jesus just says to them in verse 17 of Mark chapter 8, he says, being aware of that they forgot bread, he says, why do you reason among yourself having no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hard? The hardness of heart enables us from hearing and understanding that idea of being dull. Now, I love the word dull. It's such a word, and I love the Greek for these reasons, that it illustrates to us so much of just, you know, it's like a word picture. The word dull, it's a compound word in the Greek, and it simply means this. It means the first word, no, the second word, to push. It means this, no push. And I like that because to me it's like there's no push in my life. You know, we all need a good push. I don't know if you realize that. But don't you know that's why you got married? It's for a good push. Right? And we both need it, don't we? Now, we need to push softly and lovingly, gently, as we just came off our marriage retreat, right? But we need a good push. Do you know we need to be pushed by the Lord? He wants to put, that's conviction, being pushed, movement. This word means there's no push. It's almost there's no feeling. It can be translated slow, sluggish, numb. lazy, idle. There's no push in a car that's idling. You got to put it in gear and it's got to move. We need push. A hard heart can't be pushed. Hard heart, it's just the word bounces off. We don't hear. We don't see a need. We don't understand. We have no problem. We're good. Everything's great. But it's not. We're self-deceived. That's why we need to examine ourselves. And I hope that we understand in self-examination that the grace of God is the strongest thing we have that's going to get us from, okay, I'm a sinner, to, okay, here's hope for me. There's healing. And a lot of times people, they don't want to examine because they don't understand God's grace. The author of Hebrews also says that we're to enter in boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that is to come confidently in the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says that we enter in by the blood of Jesus. We don't enter in because of anything else. And we come in and we find grace and forgiveness and strength and mercy in time of need. I don't know when you're in time of need of mercy, but when I'm in sin, that's when I'm in time of need of mercy and grace. And it's there to do what? It's there to help us in our time of need. That's what it says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It's powerful. And brothers and sisters, what God is saying here is, but for you to come in and recognize you have a need for forgiveness, you have to change in this area. Your heart can't be hard. Your heart's got to be pliable. The Holy Spirit needs to be able to work. But there is a process in our lives where there is a hardening. Turn with me to Hebrews. I probably should have already had you do that, but turn with me, because in chapter 3 of Hebrews, we find that phrase, don't harden your heart. And we already looked at chapter 5, but in chapter 3, which is actually the second warning, it says in verse 7, Hebrews 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit said today, so God's Spirit speaking, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, provoked me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not, watch us, known my ways, or understand. They don't know. They don't understand my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And you'll see that the idea of unbelief here in Hebrews and obedience are synonymous terms. It's not just I have a struggle believing God's going to do some, you know, miraculous thing. Or usually it's not that I struggle God can do it. It's just, will God do it for me? But it's my belief that is put into action, which is translated to obedience. That's what was going on in the quotation here. The children of Israel came out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. I mean, the parting of the Red Sea, all the plagues, He brought them out. God did all these miracles for them. They come to the border of the Promised Land, and they send in spies. 10 of them come back with a horrible report. They just go, there are giants in the land. 10 of them come back saying, our God is bigger. Let's go. The people opted to go with what they could see. They walked by sight and not by faith. And so God said, okay, you guys aren't going in. And you're going to wander in this wilderness. And because they were saying, you brought us here to kill our kids. Our poor kids are going to be victims. God says, actually, I'm going to let you guys wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You're all going to die. And that's what He says here. You're all going to die. And then your kids, your kids are going to go in and possess the land. What you say I'm going to curse your kids with, I'm going to bless your kids. But see, it wasn't just we had a struggle of faith. It was we won't obey. We won't obey you, God, when there's fear in front of us. We won't go forward. We won't obey. And there's a deception that happens. He calls it an evil heart of unbelief. Notice in verse 8, though, He says, don't harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. God spoke and they hardened. I don't want to do that. You don't want to do that in any area of our life. Again, there are certain areas we're fine with the Word of God. We're great with. We have no problem. There are other areas that are our struggle. Let's say this morning you have a real issue with giving. And I teach a message on giving. and it bounces right off of you because you think in your mind, hey, I don't believe in giving. And all the verses I give you on giving mean nothing to you because the Satan's coming in because your heart's hard in that area. Or let's say this morning you have an issue with anger and you compare yourself to your dad. He was way worse than you. And so you don't think your anger is really that big of an issue. And the Word of God goes out. Someone next to you is fully convicted. And in fact, their issue isn't as big as yours. But they're getting convicted because they're hearing, but your heart is hard in that area. We all have areas that are hard. Like I said before, maybe you've been through a lot of pain, a lot of issues. And you have a hard time forgiving. You say, I forgave them. But in your heart, you haven't forgiven them. And a message goes out on forgiveness. And I mean, the Word of God's clear on it. And you need to forgive as you've been forgiven. That's a lot. Forgive as Jesus forgave you. Wow, that's a lot of forgiveness. And you say in your mind, I forgave him. But you have bitterness all through you, and you're all messed up from it. But you can't understand it. You don't see it. You don't perceive it because your heart's hard. And you're in rebellion against the Lord. You're in disobedience because you don't believe that that's something that God has because you can't understand it, and therefore you don't believe, you don't enter in, and we're deceived. And he says here, beware in verse 12, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And I shared this word with you, the word depart. It means to stand off. It's another compound word. It just means to stand back. It doesn't mean I ran away. I don't walk with God. I don't love God. But there are areas in our hearts that we've departed. We've just backed up a little bit. We're not pressing in to the things of God. I want to challenge us. If we want to see revival in our lives, we want to see revival in our church, we need to be a people of God that say, God, I want all you have, and I want to press in to everything you have for me. Notice verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you any of you be hardened, there it is, through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, and it hardens. Verse 16, for he for whom having heard, believed, or received, indeed, was it not those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Speaking about the first generation. Now watch this, verse 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear in his that they would not enter his rest, but to those who would not obey, to those who did not obey. Notice that. Who did God say you're not going to enter my disobedience? But watch this, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see how they're synonymous? They didn't enter in because they would not obey, but they didn't enter in because of unbelief. They're synonymous terms. That's why he says in verse 12, you have an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. And that's why if you go back to verse 7, it's because you hardened your heart. In verse 8, because the word came to you, the Holy Spirit spoke, but you wouldn't receive it. And you hardened your heart against the Lord. And now there's no push in you. Now you're dull. There's nothing there. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that God has so much more for us than really we could comprehend here. And the Lord wants to really change our hearts. Well, then, how? How do I go from a hard heart, a numb heart, if you would, a disobedient heart, really what are we talking about? A heart that will not repent, or a heart that doesn't see a need for repentance, to a heart that's soft, to the fertile ground in every area of my life. Everything God's Word declares, that I'm just surrendered. And you'll notice the psalmist will say this, and in Psalm 119, he will say this, that I will seek you with my whole heart. Why does he say whole heart? You mean I can seek him with some of my heart? Again, as I shared, there's areas he's saying everything. Not most things, not a lot of areas, but wholly, completely surrendered to the living God. With my whole heart I've sought you, O God. He says, let me not wander from your commandments. And that's what we want. We want to seek him with all of our hearts, with our whole heart. Well, how do I do that? How do I get understanding? First of all, realizing that I have a hard heart. maybe not realizing even where that is, but just knowing, hey, as a human, as a Christian, there's got to be areas in my heart that's hard. And then we begin to pray. And we begin to cry out. And it's not just a, you know, token prayer, but it's a cry from the heart. And that prayer is Psalm 139. Turn there with me. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I love this prayer. You'll hear me often quote the prayer. But I want to turn there. I want you to see it with your eyes. Behold it. Psalm 139, it says in verse 23 and 24, the two last verses, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, you got to realize the psalm and go back and read it later. It's all about God knows everything. God knows. Well, let me just read a few verses out of it. Verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know my sitting down, you know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot obtain it." He goes on to say, "Where can I go to flee from your presence?" God knows everything. I mean, God knows more about me than I know. That's scary to me. But it's comforting knowing that he knows all that and he still chose me. Okay? So that's a good thing. No surprises for him. I'm surprised all the time at me. I am. Like, I can't. You ever said it? I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. Well, he can. He knew you would. He knew it before you ever thought it. Before it was ever developed in your tongue. He knew it all together. And so who else could search me? Who else would know me? Like Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Above all things, desperately wicked, he says. So who knows it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the mind. I know it. Okay, so now I humbly come to the Lord and I say to him, "Search me, O God," verse 23. "And know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties or my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me." I mean, how many of us are ready to pray, "See if there be any wicked way in me"? As if God's going to go, "No, couldn't find anything." You know what I'm saying? I mean, we've got to really be real to say self-examination. That's tough. I mean, that means we're going to, you know, the doctor's going to be like, "Okay, here's this scan, here's this test, you got this problem." I don't want to hear it, doc. Well, you want to live a little longer? You need to listen. Truth hurts. Especially when it's truth about us. Because you know it's just not all going to be good news. But remember, you have the great physician. And we have a God of great love by which he loved us by laying down his life for us. And he's there to cleanse and forgive and heal and bring health. That's his point. And for us to grow. And so we can say, "Search me." The NLT translation translates verse 24 this way: "Point out anything in me that offends you." I love that. That's real simple. You know, point out anything in me, Lord, that's an offense to you. Okay, well, let me sit down for this, right? Let me get on my knees for this one. Seriously. Okay, I need to get, you know, new notebook, Lord, because there's going to be a lot of stuff. But see, that's a person that says, "I want to know God." And a person who knows God knows that God is gracious. But as he takes these things out, it's only for health. It's not to hurt. It's to make us who we want to be ultimately. We pray, "Make me like you, Lord." He says, "Okay, no, Lord, we're not that much like you." And we just need to learn to allow him to do that work. Couple things out of the psalm as we close, just by way of application for us, to pray for understanding. Because if I lack it, I want it. If I lack understanding because I have a hard heart, give me understanding. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. It is a psalm about, it's not a psalm just about the word. It's a psalm about a man who's praying. The whole psalm's a prayer. And the prayer is, teach me your word, hide your word in my heart. It's a beautiful psalm, but note it's a prayer. It's a cry from the heart. Verse 27, Psalm 119, make me to understand the ways of your precepts. Notice he prays, Lord, make me understand. I want you to note the word understand, because that's what I lack, according to Jesus. They don't understand, and Satan takes it away. I need to understand. In verse 34, give me understanding that I might keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my, here it is, whole heart. Verse 73, your hand has made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commandments. Notice again, give me, Lord, understanding. Verse 125, I am your servant. Again, 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I might know your testimonies. Verse 140, the righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Verse 169, I told you it was a long psalm. Verse 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. You know the beautiful thing is as the psalmist cries that out, he also declares, Lord, you've given me understanding. In verse 140, he says, through your precepts, I get understanding. Verse 130, the entirety of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I've kept your precepts. Give me, Lord, understanding. Enlighten my eyes. Help me, Lord, to see my error and lead me in your way everlasting. We ought to give attention to our hearts. And we ought to be able to pray. We will be blessed if we do. And ask the Lord. Let me close with Proverbs chapter 2. Turn there. I think that this will help tie things together for us. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He says, my son, Proverbs 2, verse 1, if you receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart, there it is, to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, see it? It's a cry, it's a prayer. God, show me and lift up your voice for understanding. How many of us saying, Lord, let me understand the error of my way? He will. If you seek her, that is wisdom and understanding, as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasure. I mean, just an absolute passionate seeking. God, give me understanding. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guides the path of the just and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Do you hear that? Knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Discernment will preserve you, verse 11. Understanding will keep you. And I love that. It's so beautiful. And in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, therefore get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. I love that. Just seek it. How many of us really, honestly, wake up in the morning and live our lives in the light of the gospel and say, God, search me and try me. God, show me those areas of my heart that are hard, that are callous, that are unresponsive, that are numb, that there's no movement in. Push me, Lord. Convict me, Lord. Lead me, Lord, into your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Because let me say this. If you do that, well, first of all, I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready for God. And let me just say, in the most gracious, loving way, I don't want anyone else pushing me but Him. When you push me, I push back. You know, when my wife pushed me, I go, whoa, hold on. I can tell you a few things about yourself. Right? But when God pushes, I just surrender. I say, okay, you're right. Of course you're right. What am I going to say? Look at you? Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. You know? You're right. And your ways are right. And I want to walk in your ways. And I want to have a pure heart. And I want you to do that work in me. And just let the Lord begin to sanctify us and grow us. Until that area of my heart that's the wayside into the fertile ground. Amen. Father, we do just thank you today for your word. It means more to us than we even know. And we just pray that you would now fill us with your Holy Spirit. And that, Father, we, Lord, could, Lord, live this week, the rest of our life, with a passion to examine our hearts under the light of your light, under the light of your countenance. It's a safe place for us, Lord. It's a place of healing. It's a place of growth. It's why you came, Christ, spilled your blood and rose again, that we might find life. For you came to give life, and that life more abundantly. You came to heal the brokenhearted. And we thank you for that. We pray now that, God, you would do that work. Let us not be those who hurry here this morning and leave this place and Satan steal it away. But let us be those who respond. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.